This chapter here, chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning this remarkable book, wonderful book, giving us our place, our position in the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned at the very outset, that it is like an extension to Romans chapter 8, where we know that we have passed from condemnation. We have come into His marvelous love. And here now we find what He has in store for those who love Him. The blessings that are ours are so rich, and we should never take them too lightly. I think in this world today, so often, and amongst the Christians it is the same, we take things for granted. And we often get the idea that God owes us a living. It is only through His mercy and grace that we have what we do have. He owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. And as we stopped last week on verse 9 of chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, and may I say, I don't think I mentioned that, that when we think about the mystery, the word, it's nothing mystical here. It's not something of black magic, as they speak of it. It has nothing to do. But it is something that was hid in foretime, and God has been pleased to reveal to us now. And bring it into open. In this verse, the Spirit of God is telling us that God has made known to us His will, His plan. Plan for you, plan for me, my life, your life. Plan for the assembly of God, plan for the world. How do we look upon this? Because this plan is revealed in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. And how much do we go in to find out His plan and in purposes, the things that are yet to come? Do we love to search the Scriptures and rejoice in the things as the Spirit of God reveals to us the truths concerning our position in Christ? What we have in Him, and what yet awaits for us in Him, in glory, and all so many other wonderful things. So He has made known them to us. Do we want to go after them? I think in Matthew chapter 11, there we find, let me just turn to for a moment, and we will kind of digress from what we have in mind for this evening. But I want to just bring to your attention something here. Matthew chapter 11. And just to remind ourselves, and we often look at these verses, concluding verses of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul. Did you notice that the rest is mentioned twice here? And have you ever pondered that the first rest is given, the second rest is found? You search for it. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Let me read it again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the rest of salvation. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. It is a gift by one coming to him. And in John tells us that he that cometh to him he will no wise cast out. So there is that assurance that coming to the Lord Jesus, we can come and we know that he will receive us. And here he tells us that when you come to him, he will give you rest. And that is rest from the burden, the load of sin that up to the point you carried on your shoulders. John Bunyan knew something about that, didn't he? About that load that was on his shoulders that he carried and was so suppressed under it. And he came to the Savior and the load fell off and he was free. That is exactly what we find here at first. The Lord promises. That's a gift. You don't work for it. You cannot earn it. It is just by coming to him and he gives it. Marvelous. Wonderful. Everyone can have it. And the criteria is only coming to him and taking it from his hand. But, he goes on to say, see, the Christian life, that's what I keep telling always every time we come to these books like Ephesians, Philippians, I keep telling, I said, Christian life is not just being saved. That is only the beginning. That is only by, so to speak, putting the foot into the door. There's much more. But it seems to me, in the Christian circle, and I'm talking about not believers, in every circle, in that wide circle, all over the world, it seems like that everybody thinks, saved, that's it. That's only the beginning. But the thing is, whatever is after, you have to search for it. It says here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. That is an effort. I know what learn of me is. I can go back to the days when I used to go to school. And it was an effort for me. Particularly, it was an effort for me when I had to learn Estonian language. I was the worst, I think. I was better in German than I was in Estonian. My wife will tell me no wonder, because it sounds like Swahili. But it's an effort. It just doesn't come. It is not handed to you in a silver platter. You have to go after it. All the good things, they say, you must go after it. That's what we have there. Learn of me, the Lord Jesus said. Tell me, have you learned of him today something of him that you didn't know yesterday? Because there's something about the Lord Jesus, you'll never come to the end. You'll never be able to say in this life that you know all of him. Never. And he encourages you. And it's after that you have come and taken the rest from his hand. The burdens have fallen off. Now you start to learn of him. He says, learn of me. Do you know something of the meekness of him. Oh, I think that's a thrilling thought, that he is so meek when I was so sinful. That judgment could have poured out on me because of my sin. As a holy God, he could not meet sin. But oh, so graciousness, I came to him and I said, will you be my substitute? Will you be my Savior? And when I said that, he gave me rest. Immediately. Immediately. I remember so well, as a fellow of 26 years old, I came to the Savior that evening, or that afternoon, when I heard that good message preached. The message, I'll never forget it. Joshua 24 and 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. Yes. That's many years ago. If I told you how many years ago, then you know how old I am. I said to Sister Sophie today that you're my kid. She said she was 43 years old. I got a son who's just about that age. I'm an old man. But I think I reached that age because of him, the Lord Jesus. Not only because I came and took the rest, but I have sought, though it's been not enough, I wish it had been more, but I've sought to learn of him from every day since I came and took the rest from him. Because see, he said, now, come and learn of me. And that's an effort. And of course today, when everything is such an instant, you know, you have instant tea, instant coffee, instant soup, you know, and all this thing, everything we want, everything instant. But you can't get him instantly. It does not just come. Only the salvation, yes. But then, it's an effort to learn of him. I recall when young fellows, we were in a Bible class with a brother who is still alive. I wrote to him last year just to tell him how I was coming along. Appreciated his ministry very, very much in those days. But it was just right after we were saved, my wife and I, and in the assembly that we were going in Toronto that time, he had a young man's leadership class. Every afternoon, between 3 and 4 o'clock, 1 hour, and it usually went to about 2 hours. As young men, we were hungry. We wanted to know. And as an old brother in the Lord, he was filled. He could just pour out. It was a joy to him to give it, and it was a joy to us to receive it. So, if you ever thought about a mutual admiration society, I think there it was, about 27 young men. Every Sunday afternoon, we got together. And we learned about the Savior. Not so much anymore about sins forgiven, because we had already, every one of us, but we were now learning about him in our lives, day by day. And he used to say to us, again and again, I remember these words, I think they've been burned into my mind and into my heart. He used to say to us, fellas, they don't come by just being handed to you. You have to burn the midnight oil to get it. That's what he used to tell us. Again and again in our Bible class. Because sometimes we'd be there, our young fellows, you know, 26, 27, 28 years old. Some of them were younger, even 20 years old, in that Bible class. And some of us, and myself, I recall that we'd be listening to him, and I think he must have wondered what was happening, because there were times when our mouth just fell open, and we wondered where he got all this. Because there were, We be there as young men, mouths wide open, wondering, where is he getting all this? As he opened the scriptures to us, and he used to say again and again, the midnight oil, burning at late hours. And that's what we have. The Lord Jesus is learning. It's an effort. It will cost you something. Cost you something. And then he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest. Ah, there's another rest. The rest, sins forgiven, I possess it. No one can disturb it. That's settled in the courts of heaven. My entrance there is sure. Because he is already there. But the rest for this life, while I'm journeying to the eternal home, I find it as I learn of him day by day, hour by hour, as I go along and meditate upon some of the verses in the scriptures, day by day, I find it. And sometimes, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, as I sit with the book before me, I find some beautiful things here. But it cost me something. It cost me something. I had to get up. Then the Lord has been so gracious to me, has built in an alarm clock. I usually get up before the radio goes off, because he's already wakened me. Time to come to the table. It seems like that the Lord is saying, time to come to the table, I want to feed you. In the evening, he knows that I'm no good. By 10 o'clock, I'm so tired that I have to go to bed. But in the morning, I can sit and enjoy. Ah, it's costing. It will cost you something. If you want to have rest for your daily life, as you go through day by day, you will find it as you search these pages. Different. And so, let us look again in Ephesians chapter 1. And we already started. And let's read that wonderful portion again. It will never do us harm to read it again. And probably as we read it, you will even note something when we read it through. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And you were here when we talked about that, many of you. The choice of God on you, me. Before the stars were put into the space, he had you and me in his mind. Marvelous. Beyond me. As the young people would say, it boggles my mind. Don't ask me why. I cannot tell you. But here it is. And all I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for ever thinking about me. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Spotless for eternity. Oh, yes. There are wrinkles in us now. There are failures. We do things often, and often we are sorry because we do them. But remember, days coming when we stand before Him. None will be pointing a finger and say, "Hey, how did you make it?" Blameless. What a blessing, isn't it? Spiritual blessing. Blameless. Spotless. Having been condemned, we were guilty. It wasn't a question that we were not guilty. We were guilty. But He made us whole. Blameless. And then He says, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus to Himself. Oh, get a hold of this. Why did He do it? He wanted you for Himself. Don't you ever forget that. As Paul puts it to the letter to Corinthians, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know, so many Christians today think that they own their lives. They can do whatever they want. No, no. You don't belong to yourself anymore or anybody else. You belong to Him. He saved you. Not that you may have all the enjoyment of this life and do as you please. He saved you for Himself. For Himself. Oh, beloved, get a hold of this. According to the good pleasure of His will. You know, if that first part is beyond your understanding, that He should save you specially for Himself. What about the second part? He found pleasure in doing it. Does that grip your heart and soul? As I said before, when I look at this, maybe I can faintly get the idea, oh yeah, He wanted me for Himself. But then when I come to the second part, He found pleasure in doing it. And then I say, is it possible finding pleasure in me? Sometimes not. I am not even satisfied with myself. And yet He found pleasure in doing this. And the conclusion of it? What is it? What's the conclusion of it all? Now, if the second thing has baffled you, what about the third? In verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. His purpose of choosing you for Himself. Doing it with pleasure was all that He might receive glory and praise. And then you say, well, if He found pleasure in saving such a wretched soul that I am, how could He get praise out of it? Yet here it is. Yet here it is. And then He says, wherein He had made us accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. Now, if you will jump over to chapter 2, you will find what the apostle says about your past life. Here He tells us that we are accepted. There He said, in the past, we were without hope and without God in this world. What a change, isn't it? There was like a gulf between one of the other, isn't it? Here we were without God and without hope in this world. Here we are accepted in him. How? He bridged the gulf. He himself. Oh, dear friends. Don't you think that that book is filled with things in it that really should grip our souls, that we are learning something about him, aren't we? Can't you see now why he said, learn of me? Ah, you know, we should be going out of here this evening, having a spring and a foot. We shouldn't even touch the floor as we leave. Should be flying. Because what he has done for us through his death. Wretched, unworthy sinners. Yes, that is true. I will agree with that. Yeah. Oh, dear friends. And then we come to that second stanza of that tremendous chorus of praise here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness is not a meager forgiveness. It is not just simply saying you are forgiven, but the forgiveness is according to his riches. And is there any shortcoming in his riches? Ah, there is a storehouse that will never run out. Never. Never. Wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of... Here we have again. Again the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. Oh, isn't it remarkable that it seems like that the Spirit of God does not seem to get away from the joy that the Lord had saving you and I? Do you have the same joy in living that life? Ask yourself, do you? It seems to me that he had a tremendous joy of saving your life. Now, do you have the same joy of living it? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? I think that if we did have the same joy, or at least a fraction of the joy, our lives would be different. Everybody would know it in the street. If we had that joy that he had in rescuing you and saving you, bringing you to himself, and now you living in that joy of that wonderful life, I think people will know it. They will come to you and say, hey, what makes you tick? How come? How come? And then you'll be able to open the door and say, do you want to know? Do you have a little time? Let's sit down here. I'll tell you about it. I'm going to tell you about the lovely Lord Jesus. Like Brother Harold Wildish used to say, I'll tell you about my loving Lord. My loving Lord. I tell you about it. And you sit down and you'll be able to expand. From the storehouse where you have been just a little while ago, looking for, searching, learning. And he satisfied you and you're going out with a full heart. Oh, you know, what we should really be doing here, and I think, brother, you will agree with it, we should be reading the second chapter of Ruth in line with this. We should be really taking a picture out of someone's life, putting it alongside here, and seeing in actual fact what is taking place. Because Ruth is a tremendous picture of one who has come and searched for. She went out to the Boaz field and she was looking at the sides where the stranger could go in the corners, was left those little grains there. And there she was going around and searching and searching and putting them together, not only for herself, but taking home to her mother and Naomi. And while she was doing that, what happened? What happened? Ah! Boaz says to the servant, who is that maiden in the corner there? And then that maiden in the corner, that insignificant one, stranger, in the fields of Boaz, was introduced to Boaz. And what happened? It was no longer going in the corners and looking for little grains here and there and so on. He says to her, come and sit at the table. Sit at the table. And then what happens? Is he there like you need in some tables to have a boarding house reach? Because if you don't get it, somebody else will. No, no. He fed her. He took the corn and handed to Boaz. Fed by him. I think we should have it alongside here because we will have a picture what is actually taking place in someone's life from the Word of God. And then he lays out the plan for her life. It is no longer she will do as she wants. But he says, from here on, you abide by my maidens. And I have told the young man to look after. I have told them that they are to leave for you little bundles of grain. It is no longer going up the corners of the field and seeking for that one grain and two grain, third head and so on and putting them together. He has prepared it all. They're ready. And what happened? She went home. What did Naomi say? Boy, did you ever have a poor day today? No. She says to her, where have you been cleaning today? Can it be true? I mean, this is impossible. You just can't pick just little heads around the corner all day and bring home such a lot. Where have you been cleaning? The field that I was cleaning today was a Boaz field. And then she reveals to her who Boaz really is, one of the kinsmen. One of the kinsmen. Redeemer. And of course you know what happened in the end. Oh, it's a beautiful story. Beautiful story of the matchless love of God. But see, she went out first. It just didn't happen. Because in chapter 2, Ruth begins, let me now go after him. She's saying to her mother-in-law, that is, she's saying, I'm going to go and search for him. She's willing to take an effort, make an effort. It just wasn't handed to her. Just like the Lord Jesus said, you learn of me and you will find it. And she said, let me now go after him, and I'll find it. And she did. Ah, let me tell you, the Lord will never disappoint you. If you going after him, you will never leave disappointed. I can guarantee you that. Never. And so, according to the good pleasure of his will, the purpose of himself. And then he goes on to say that in a dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. See? In him you have everything. Apart from him you have nothing. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. God's center is in Christ. And if you're looking for something, you better look for him. And there you will find it. All God's pleasure is in him. And then he goes on in verse 8, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Ah, you want to look at the inheritance? Peter writes about it in his first epistle. Oh, I love the letter of Peter. Let's just pause for a moment. We have a little bit of time. Let's turn to first epistle, first letter of Peter, and just pause for a moment there. Because we have here one of the doxologies, again, as we have in Ephesians 1 and 3. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers gathered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect. Paul put it in the other word. He said chosen. Here is elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, of the, God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And now comes the doxology, same as you have it in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have it once more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, same thing. Three occasions we have this doxology that is used. One by Peter, twice by Paul. Which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again into a living hope. It says lively, but really it's a living hope. Our hope is alive, Peter says. By the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance. And now, listen to the, what he says about the inheritance. Incorruptible. The things that God has for you and I will never rust away. The things of this world will be gone one day. This house won't stand forever where we are here today. But here I find that the blessings that are in Christ will never fail, never rust away. Incorruptible and undefiled, that is, there is no blemish in them. You go to the farmer and buy a box of strawberries, and you make sure that in the bottom there, some of them are blemished. There was a friend of mine who one day had these 2x2s that knock on your door, you know who they are. And he got in a conversation with them, and they had told him that the Lord came in 1914. And he said, I want to prove it to you that he didn't come. He said, I'll take you to the supermarket. And we will look at a box of strawberries. And we will go right to the bottom. And I will show you that he didn't come. Because in the bottom, there will be rotten ones. When he is there, they will be top to the bottom, perfect. He is not come. Don't ever let anybody tell you that he came. Yeah, he came 2,000 years ago. He went to the cross, he died for you. But he has not come yet. So it says here that it is undefiled. There is no blemish. And faded not away. There is no mirages with the things of God. You know what the mirage is, don't you? In the desert. You know, people have seen way, way out. Oh, there's the palm trees. And surely when there's palm trees, there must be a little pond of water. And they go and they go and they go and never come. because it fades away as you... And the things of this world, I'll tell you, dear friend, you lay your hopes in the things of this world, and they are like the mirage. They will fade away in it. There will be nothing. You will come out of it empty-handed. Ah, but what God has, that faded not away. Permanent. Reserved in heaven. Ah, beloved, I love this too. You know why? Because even if you beat me to it, my portion is still there. Because it's reserved for me. Oh, yes. If you get there before me, I need not to worry. My portion will be still there. And what happens while we are journeying to that eternal inheritance, the blessings that are there, who are kept by the power of God? The brother said to me, I think it was this morning, how are you keeping? I said, I'm kept. I am kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. And then he goes on to tell about the joy that comes out of it all. Oh, beloved, the inheritance that is reserved for us in glory. And did you notice that in the beginning, when we began to read, the blessings are all heavenly. Nothing on earth. Why? Because you're not earthly people. See, if you were Israel, then you would have, shall I use the word, blessings on earth. Because Israel looks for things here. You and I, there. And when I look in my Bible, I also find that in that day, when Israel will enjoy the things on this earth, when they will possess their possession, as Obadiah puts it in Obadiah 1 and 17. But one thing is different with them and with us as an assembly. That day, the Lord will reign over Israel, and you will reign with him. He doesn't reign over the assembly. He reigns over Israel. And the assembly will reign with him. See, that's what the apostle was telling to the Corinthians. See, because they were reigning like kings now. And he says, can't you wait with us to the time when we all reign? And isn't it true that so many Christians want to have and reign now? Not ready to wait for the time when it comes when we reign with our Lord. Over the universe of God. While the time is gone, and we didn't even conclude it, because there is still the Spirit's work. We see the Father's work. We've seen the work of the Son. We have the Spirit's work. Let me just read it to you here quickly. And you notice that that also concludes, the work of the Son concludes with that tremendous burst of praise, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You see that? Again, you can't get away from everything about you and I and the salvation and that he won us to himself is for his glory. His glory. In whom we also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after ye believed were sealed, in verse 13 at the end of the verse, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ah, here is the Spirit's work. the Spirit's work. The seal is on you. Nothing will break your road or your route to heaven. The Spirit of God has sealed it. It is as sure as you were there already. Because the seal in the olden days was something that they put on the letter. It also showed ownership. Because on the seal was a stamp. It was a hot wax that they used and then put a stamp on and sealed the letter. Nobody could tamper with that letter. Because that seal hardened, see, and then you had to break it. And people knew that somebody had been in this letter. So the seal is a proof of ownership. And the seal is also a security. Don't ever anybody let you tell you that you're falling from grace. Impossible. Impossible, it can't be. The Spirit of God has sealed you. Untemperable. It cannot be. Because you belong to Him. It's the ownership stamp is there. The ownership stamp is there. You belong to Him. Which He is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of purchased possession. And again, unto the praise of His glory. Again. And what does that mean in the end here? The Spirit of God is the very assurance that these inheritance are mine there. Because He is my seed. Oh, dear friends. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, beloved. Belonging to the Lord. You have everything. What pertains to the future.